Good evening, friends, and thank you, Pastor, for that word of prayer. We do appreciate very much your concern and your support for this ministry of teaching God's precious word. We've given up on overseas ministries now, but once a year I do go to Canada for a conference to help train students in God's word. It's called the Word of Life Bible Institute, where I have lectured for 24 years in their main campus in Schoon Lake, New York. Anybody heard of Word of Life? Okay. And thank the Lord, in January in their Florida campus, and in May in their new Canadian campus. The idea being to train a whole new generation of young people in the whole counsel of God's precious Word. And of course, my priority is to get among our Grace Brethren churches and our national conference annually and our College of Pastors mid-year meeting, as God may enable us, and so your prayers will be very much appreciated. We have, friends, here a little overview of the plan of God through the ages. I've called this the five worlds of history, science, and prophecy. We have an enlarged chart with more details on it by this name. It's part of a set of 8 charts in paper, and in fact 9 of them now in plastic-coated edition that students around the world are using. And of course, that first world only lasted less than a month. A perfect world in perfect harmony of angels with each other and God, and men with each other and God, that is, a man and a woman, that's all there were in the human race, and a man and animals all in harmony. Can't imagine such a perfect world, really can't. The only problem of that first world was there was a potential in the human heart of Adam and Eve for rebellion, disobedience. And that potential for you and me when we go to heaven is gone. There is no further possibility when you go to heaven to be tempted and to sin and to turn away from the Lord. Okay? That was the main problem of world number one. Okay? World number two lasted at least 1,656 years, and it ended in a catastrophe. This was the curse, and now we have what? The flood. And now we're in the third system, which is from the flood to the second coming. And the most important things that have happened in that third system are the call of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, the creation of Israel as a nation under Moses, and on the day of Pentecost, the creation of the church. Right. Now, the reason I call this world the same world, you see, since the flood until the second coming, is because we're talking a lot about science things here in this chart. The relationship of God and angels and men and animals and topography, geography, and climate have not changed since the flood. Okay? But when the second coming of Christ occurs, enormous changes take place in the relationship of God, angels, men, animals, topography, geography, and climate. Radical changes, as we'll see. I mean, just as a sort of a foretaste of the enormity of the changes, all animals will be harmless again. All men will be redeemed. The climate will be perfect. There'll be no more wars, crime, abortions, pornography. Evolutionism will be conspicuous in all the schools for its total absence. Creationism will be the first point in the agenda of every educational system. Can you imagine this? The government will be perfect. Who's in charge? God, through Christ His Son, who will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Israel will be the number one nation. Israel will be. Now it's the bottom of the world of governments, hated by everybody. It'll be the top of the world. We'll talk more about that tonight. And so for 1,000 years, God will give the whole universe a little glimpse of what a real world can be like under Jesus Christ, with sin under total control. He'll rule the world with a rod of iron, because every human who enters the millennium will have a potential for sin because they still have a sin nature. That's a difficult point. We'll touch on that later, God willing. But that is nothing compared to the changes that take place when the fifth system begins. What's that fifth system? You see it? The new heavens, the new earth, Why, listen, friends, there'll be no more potential for sin. Satan and demons are gone forever. Everybody is glorified who's in heaven. And there won't be any more sun, moon, stars, animals. It'll be a vastly different system. And it's got to be very good, because God says, I'm going to maintain that system how long? Forever and ever and ever. And no one's going to say, oh no, I thought it would be better. It is perfect. Forever and ever. Okay? Now everybody sort of has a desire in their heart to have a perfect kingdom in the world. But look at the sinful ways of doing this. The Tower of Babel was an effort to start a kingdom without God. That was satanic. In more recent times, communism. Anybody still remember communism? Under President Reagan, it ended in Russia. Isn't that incredible? He said, I'm going to fight this evil empire until it collapses. He stuck with it. He won. He'll never be forgotten. Okay? But Karl Marx says, we're going to have a communistic paradise. False. Totally wrong. Hitler, anybody remember him? He said, we're going to have the Third Reich. That means kingdom. And it's going to last how long? 1,000 years. Ein tausendjährige Reich. Was he wrong? Thank you. And I was a soldier there in 44 and 5 to help collapse that system, and some of you were too. Anybody else here that was in that war in Europe? One, two. Right. Where were you, sir?
I was in the southern part of England.
Okay, and you, sir?
Europe.
What part?
Germany, France.
Okay, what division, what unit?
I was in the Air Force.
Okay.
Air Force.
All right. Well, I was in the 84th Infantry Division, the Battle of the Bulge, and Norma says I'm still in it. Well, Hitler's dream collapsed. But wait. Modern liberals say we're going to bring in the great society and make everybody love one another. See? Completely false. New Age movements. A sort of a mystical utopia. And then what? The end time one world mystery, Babylon, under the Antichrist. He thinks he's going to rule the world forever. In fact, Daniel says he will think to change times and laws. God says, you're going to have time, times, and half a time, and he's saying, no, I'm here forever. Wrong. And all of this, you see, Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness, Luke 22, which, you know, led to his crucifixion. In other words, this is an amazing mystery. God gives Satan power to rule the world, see? Please don't for one moment think, dear friends, that Jesus is so sorry that Satan won Adam and Eve to his program and that he sort of like took over the dominion that God had assigned to Adam and Eve, and Jesus is trying the best he can to get rid of him and can't. No. God has a plan for Satan. Did you know that? Look at this. At the beginning of the world, Satan and maybe 200 million angels that followed him were cast out of heaven. And they came down to win Adam, the king of the earth, and won him through his wife, Eve. And the dominion God gave to Adam was transferred to Satan, who still has it to this day. So when Jesus came and died on the cross, he crushed the serpent's head, potentially, judicially, legally, but postponed the actual implementation of that judgment until the second coming. And the second coming will be introduced by the collapse of Satan and his demons in terms of no further access to heaven, where they have been accusing the brethren night and day, just like in the book of Job, chapter 1, see, accusing Job, remember. You take away that hedge from him and he'll curse you to your face, Satan said. God said, go ahead, now watch what a true believer will do. Amazing book of Job. But all that ends when Michael and his angels cast out Satan and his angels down to the earth, and Satan arrives knowing his time is short, 3.5 years, to use the Antichrist, as we saw this morning, to dominate the world, right? Okay. But after 3.5 years at Armageddon, Satan and his demons will be cast down into the pit for 1,000 years. Sheol, Hades, Abyss. And then at the end of the millennium, amazing, they'll be released for a brief season, maybe just a few months, to gather the whole world to follow them to crush Jesus and his people. Now that is a very difficult thing to imagine. And we'll talk more about that tonight, God willing. But then, of course, he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, friends, there are a lot of Christians today who ought to know better, who say, well, these things can't literally be true. So you have three groups of people who claim to be Christians. How do they interpret Bible prophecy? Now, my professor of theology at Grace Seminary 50 years ago was Alva J. McLean. Anybody heard of him? Three, all right. He spent much of his life studying the kingdom and what God meant by what he said about the coming kingdom. He found there were two kingdoms, two of them. There's the universal kingdom that Jesus rules over, and everybody is 100% bona fide, card-carrying member of the universal kingdom, Satan, demons, everybody. He rules the universe, okay? But within that kingdom, there is what? The mediatorial kingdom that you can't join unless you're a believer, okay? And that is the particular kingdom that Jesus operates in today to finally defeat the enemy. Okay, and the last enemy is death. Now, we are dispensational premillennialists. You say, what in the world is that? That means we take the Bible literally, that God has distinct programs for Israel and the church, and he is going to come back when? Before the millennium. Before the kingdom. He will establish the kingdom. Let me say something about our beloved president, George W. Bush. I am planning, if God has me still here, to vote for him. But he can't bring in the kingdom. Did you know that? I don't care how hard he tries, how much he prays, how much he works at this, he can't bring in the kingdom. Who will? Jesus Christ alone. Okay? And when Jesus brings the kingdom, it'll be at Armageddon when he destroys all opposition. I mean, can you imagine how long has it taken us to take over Iraq? How long will it take Jesus to take over the opposition? Like that. See? He will bring in the kingdom. Literally. So he will come before pre-millennial, before the 1,000 years. Okay? But there are some believers that say, no, we don't believe there will ever be a literal kingdom. We don't like the idea of a kingdom. I mean, these are born-again Christians who say we don't like the kingdom because it sounds like Israel will be in charge and we don't like the Jews. Why not? They crucified our Savior. God threw them forever. So who's going to bring in the kingdom? We will. Christians. Churches. That is what? Amillennialism or postmillennialism. See? That is the major view of major Protestant denominations today. The church will bring in the kingdom. Wrong. Because see what they do? The prophecies they say are true, but must be interpreted non-literally. But look at these people, who are liberals. They believe the prophecies are not true and must be interpreted literally. They say, yes, Isaiah did say there'll be a kingdom, but he was wrong. Daniel did say there'd be, what, a 70 weeks, but he was wrong. They take it literally and say it's false. Now, which of these three would you like? How about this one? Right here. Take, because that's what Jesus told the two in the road to Emmaus. He said, oh, fools and slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he told them everything concerning himself. How many would like a tape recording of that talk? Wow. You know, we really don't need the tape recording. We have the Bible that tells us exactly what Jesus told them. See? It's all in there. So, as far as I know, at least, there's no theologian that says that the prophecies are not true and must be interpreted non-literally. So really, these are your three basic choices today. Now, isn't it amazing that really, nearly 2,000 years ago, In the early church, there were men who were saying, let's take this literally. Like this man right here. Hippolytus, AD 170. He said, for when the 72 weeks are fulfilled. Remember we talked about that this morning, the 70th week of Daniel. It follows the 62 and the 7. And Christ has come and the gospel is preached in every place. The time is being then accomplished. There will be remain only 1 week. 1 7-year period. The last, in which Elias will appear and Enoch, and in the midst of it, the abomination of desolation will be manifested. That is the Antichrist announcing desolation to the world. Now there was a dispensational premillennialist. He even believed in a pre-tribulation rapture, see, of the church. Well, 300 years ago, there was a brilliant scientist named Isaac Newton. Here's what he thought. About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. Here we are. Now, I'm not saying that Newton was a prophet. I'm just saying he knew his Bible so well that he knew this had to come to pass. And here we are. Now, as premillennial, pre-tribulation dispensationalists who take the Bible literally, look where you're at in the prophetic plan of God. Okay? God made a promise to Abraham. Pastor, I didn't bring my little red light thing. It's in the bottom of my... Or do you have one? It's in the bottom of my briefcase. Would you mind, sir? That might help us to be able to focus a little bit better on what we're saying here. Okay? God made a promise to Abraham that is unconditional. Namely, from your seed, all through your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed. And I will curse them that curse you, and I will bless them that bless you. And you will be the progenitor, the originator of ultimate blessing for the human race. And it turns out, of course, that the seed is Jesus Christ. That's a promise God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Now you begin to see, friends, how all this works out, step by step. You see the three black lines that come out of that box called Abrahamic Covenant. Now, maybe at this point we need to wait until we have a little pointer here to help us here. This is very basic understanding of the Bible in terms of prophecies. Okay? Thank you, Pastor. How many agree the Apostle Paul had to use these? Thank you. There we are, folks. The Abrahamic Covenant. Now, out of that came what? The Palestinian Covenant. Namely, you're going to have a land that'll be yours. The promised what? Land. Anybody heard of that one? Okay, that'll happen in the kingdom. Israel will have their land again. Look at this. Out of the Abrahamic Covenant comes the Davidic Covenant. From you will come a king who will be the progenitor of the ultimate King of Kings who will take over the world when? At the 1,000-year kingdom, right here. Now watch this one, down here. Out of the Abrahamic Covenant comes the New Covenant of Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 34, 36, and so forth. God is going to put His law into your heart. You will have to be born again, regenerated, to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. And that's going to take place when? When Jesus comes. Now all of this will be accomplished, watch these lines now, folks, through the cross of Jesus. When He died on the cross to pay for our sins, He made it possible for Israel to have her land, for Himself to become the final king, and for the new covenant, the new birth, to take place, see, through the Holy Spirit in our heart. And the church, you see, the church gets in on this only. We are grafted into the root of the Abrahamic Covenant in Romans chapter 11. So we are grafted into the blessings of the new covenant that God promised to Abraham. But did you see there's one box missing here? Look at this one. How about the law of Moses? That has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant. That was added 430 years later to be a testing instrument to show the Jews how sinful they were and how desperately they need the grace of God. They can never be saved by works. And that doesn't go through the cross. It won't be functioning in the kingdom. It ended when Jesus died. He fulfilled it and he finished it. The covenant through Moses. Okay? So through all these periods of Jewish history, these things are being worked out one step at a time. When the church came, this part began to be fulfilled. The new covenant, new birth. See? In a total system. Now many Jews before Christ came were born again. But it wasn't a separate nation, see, a separate distinct program today. I mean, then you could be a Jew, 100% Jew, and not be born again. Many of the Jewish high priests and kings were not born again. Okay? But today you cannot be in the true church unless you are born again. So we are the first total outworking of the new covenant in terms of an organism right here. Now, of course, everybody in the kingdom, everyone who enters the kingdom will have to be born again. Now, friends, let's admit this, shall we? This is not easy. But God expects you to know your Old Testament well enough to see the basic plan and the promises and see how Christ fulfilled these things and will ultimately fulfill them when the kingdom comes. Now, here's what it'll be like. This will be according to the Apostle Peter in his great sermon in Acts 3 to the Jewish people. He said, the times of the restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets since the world began. That is when Jesus comes from heaven. It'll all finally be fulfilled. Okay? Now, does anyone see something wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this right here? It is not the lion and the lamb lying down, it's the wolf. But you know, we have set in our minds the idea of the lion and the lamb so long that it ends up, you know, in most pictures. But as a matter of fact, let's not worry about it. The lions also will be friendly, harmless. Children will play with them and with bears and with all kinds of, even deadly snakes will be harmless. That's Isaiah. And a goat, and a little goat. Right. And a child will lead them. He'll play on the hole of an asp, a deadly snake, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy kingdom. Now, friends, there have not been very many times in world history when all animals are harmless. And every time they have been, it's because the people were all sinless. Let me qualify that. Were regenerated, born-again people. And when was that? In the first world, Adam and Eve were sinless, and all the animals were harmless. In Noah's Ark, everybody was regenerated. The whole human race, for months during the flood, was born again. Everybody else was dead. And all the animals in the ark were friendly. Okay? They didn't come in the ark gobbling each other up and attacking at Noah's family. When Jesus was here, we're told in the Gospel of Mark that he was with the wild beasts in the wilderness and none of them touched him. They would obey him as King of Kings. And in the coming kingdom age, lo and behold, the animal kingdom will be restored to its original Edenic condition before the fall, the curse. Amazing. I want to ask the Lord some questions. Will we have to swat mosquitoes? No. Mosquitoes will all smile at us. Okay? Think of that. Furthermore, when the kingdom comes, friends, there'll not only be a physical restoration, but a national restoration. That is, Israel will become the ruling nation of the world, and through Israel, all these amazing things that God committed to that nation will be taught to the whole Gentile world. Zechariah 14 says, every nation in the world, Gentile nation, must come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year, usually probably October, to be taught by Jewish priests how to worship the Lord. how to offer sacrifices in a God-honoring way. You say, offer sacrifices? Well, I thought that when Jesus died on the cross, that all the animal sacrifices ended. And that's a very difficult question. Let me try to explain something that we'll be talking about at length this next 2 weeks, especially the second week in Mishawaka at the School of Theology. We're studying the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest, just like Jeremiah was, see, and Zechariah. And he is going to tell us what's going to happen to the priests in the coming kingdom age. The genuine, true priests will be reestablished in Jerusalem to be the official teachers of the whole world. Zadokian priests, you see. There were two lines of priests, you remember, in the time of David, and one was the Ithamar line, and one was the Eleazar line. And the true priest, Zadok, will take over the instruction program for the whole world. And they will say to the people, look, these animal sacrifices do not do what? Take away sin. They never did do in the Old Testament. They're a fabulously effective visual aid of God's protection for people who have a sin nature from being immediately destroyed in the presence of a holy God. Now, I personally believe that at least at the Feast of Tabernacles, each year Jesus will appear in Jerusalem, doubtless with his bride, the church, now glorified, to implement this massive global instruction program to show people what the blood of Jesus really did. See, what the animal blood that you're offering here cannot do, his blood did do. This animal blood is for atonement. That's Ezekiel 45:18. It covers over your sin. It can't take it away. It protects you. Symbolically. See? And therefore, you and I as Christians have a hard time imagining a program like that being reinstituted and dominating the world. You say, well, we're going back to weak and beggarly elements. We're going back to Judaism. Well, wait a minute. Let's put it in a better way. We're going upward and onward in terms of what? A temporarily interrupted, postponed program called Israel, which was a God-established, God-created program. The institutions God gave to Israel were marvelous, beautiful, effective. It's just that the people didn't appreciate it and didn't ever honor God. And God is going to show the whole world how it was intended to be obeyed and observed and implemented. For once, we'll see a true Israel functioning under God. So it's an upward move for Israel. I mean, the church is not involved at all in this. We're not going to have any sacrifices. Because all Christians will be in what condition? Glorified with no sin nature. See? We don't need animal sacrifices to symbolize things. We are going to be perfect, ruling with Christ for 1,000 years like angels do today. So when the church takes over the world, guess what? Angels are finished. That's Hebrews 2:4. Not unto angels has he made subject the world to come, wherever we speak, this world here. Angels will be conspicuous for their absence. Did you know that? Why, they have enormous activity, functions, responsibilities today. There are endless clashes between righteous and wicked angels going on all around us, night and day. And righteous angels have been sent forth, you know, Hebrews 1:14, to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's you and me. They're protecting us from demons all the time. And Satan. Satanic angels, called demons, are constantly night and day trying to destroy you and me. And if just for 5 seconds our eyes were open to see the angelic world, we'd never be the same again. Gigantic, stupendous angelic armies clashing with each other night and day. Okay? When Jesus comes back, what happens to the wicked angels? They're all cast down into the abyss, the pit, the Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, the lower realms of the dead, including Satan. And what happens to the righteous angels then? They enter into a richly deserved retirement program. Their work's done. Because the rulership of the world is turned over to glorified people, Old Testament saints resurrected, Christian saints resurrected, raptured, thus glorified. And that's Revelation 20, verse 4. We shall rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We will rule and reign with Him as what? As kings and priests. Now, we'll be what kind of kings? Davidic kings under Jesus. What kind of priests? Melchizedekian priests, not Aaronic ones, under Jesus, the Melchizedekian high priest. And friends, the priesthood is a fascinating and again a difficult subject for Christians to understand, because we don't understand what a distinctive Israelite priesthood really was for and how it's going to function again in the kingdom age. So let's take a look. Remember, God said to Abraham, through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's going to be through Israel, that will be completely under the leadership of first Moses, then Joshua, then the judges, and finally the kingmaker Samuel, and then David after Saul failed. Okay? And the Davidic line of kings collapsed at the Babylonian captivity and has never been restored to this day. And the next king that sets on the throne in Jerusalem will be who? Jesus Christ Himself, the ultimate Son of David. Now, along with the kingly line would be the priests. And who was the first priest? High priest? Okay, watch. Here we go, friends. A descendant of Levi named Aaron. And Aaron had four sons. Two were killed by God, and the next two, Eleazar and Ithamar, then sort of took over. But it was to this line, not that one, that God gave the priestly promise, because his son Phinehas stood for God in a time of national crisis. And so God gave to Phinehas the blessing, the provision of an everlasting priesthood. Phinehas. Okay? Now, when David then took over the throne after Saul, there was a conflict between which line of priests is in charge here. Is it this line here? See, Abiathar followed David everywhere he wandered, running away from Saul. But when the final crunch came as to which line is taking over, Abiathar rebelled against David and joined against David's son Solomon and joined in the insurrection of Adonijah, see, and was deposed as high priest. Okay, not killed, deposed, set aside. Interesting, Jeremiah was one of his descendants. Okay? But the true line of priests now took over under whom? Zadok. Okay. Now, you know, this is big stuff for God. I mean, He's got this all worked out, all written out, all described, and you have to ask yourself, in all humility, how many Christians really understand this kind of thing? It gets very complicated. And you know, the average Christian says, well, I don't care about it. Forget it, because I'm only interested in the church. See? That's not right. That is not the way God wants us to think about His Word. God is interested in Zadok. Well, when the Babylonian captivity came, guess who came back from Babylon under Zerubbabel the governor? Joshua the high priest, a descendant of Zadok. And reestablished within minutes the animal sacrifices on the ruins of the former temple in Jerusalem. And the theocracy began again with animal sacrifices under a legitimate priesthood. And that went down all the way down here to the time of Ananias III, who was deposed in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, in the time of the colossal tragedies that happened then. And a false line took over, who were ruling the temple when Jesus came under Annas and Caiaphas. You remember those villains? Well, they were in the wrong line. They were apostates. They were illegitimate. But Jesus, tolerated them. He didn't wipe them out. That'll happen at the second coming. But false priests took over the temple, 170 BC. Okay? Now, when the millennium comes, however, see, when Christ the Melchizedekian high priest, foreshadowed by Melchizedek, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago in Psalm 110, it says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's not an Aaronic priest, he's a Melchizedekian one, which means he lives forever, he's never replaced by anybody, he has no sin. Totally different system. And when the millennium comes, he will be the Melchizedekian high priest and will be the Melchizedekian subordinate priest under Christ for 1,000 years. Now, you have to think about that because that's what you will be. You say, "I don't want anything in the Bible except what affects me." Well, you will be a what? A Melchizedekian sub-priest for 1,000 years. You better plan it now. Count on it. Are you ready? No response. Right. At the rapture, we'll be ready. And Pastor McCrum will be a Melchizedekian sub-priest beginning when? At the rapture? No, at the beginning of the what? The kingdom. 7 years later. If the rapture is tonight, in 7 years...
I'll be glorified and I'll be ready.
Yes. If the rapture is tonight, Pastor McCrum will be glorified and ready, and that 7 years later he will become, for 1,000 years, a Melchizedekian sub-priest under Jesus, as well as a Davidic sub-king. Please get his autograph afterwards. Well, here's the amazing thing. All Christian women will be subordinate Melchizedekian priests. Amazing. I mean, think of this, how vastly different this is from the Aaronic system, see, which will be completely replaced by another program when Jesus takes over, and he's not an Aaronic priest. Hebrews makes a big point of that in chapter 7, etc., right? He's not of that, he's of a different tribe. He did not come from Levi, but from Judah. Okay? Now, so Zadokian priests will serve in the millennial temple, but only Christ will be the high priest. And of all the details we're going to study in Ezekiel 40 to 48, with intricate explanations of what will happen in the sacrificial system for 1,000 years after Jesus comes, no high priest is mentioned functioning in the temple on the earth at all. Now that is incredible. And the answer is because there won't be any Aaronic high priest anymore. He will be replaced by Jesus, who comes from a different line of high priests, of which there's only one member, himself. Okay? So you see how important this is to God? You say, "Well, you mean there's going to be a temple established in Jerusalem where everybody in the world has to come to worship the Lord?" Well, friends, yes. Look at this. Look how important the temple system is to God. You first start off with what? The tabernacle, just a movable tent, okay? But it had more things in it than any later temple ever had. It had what? Inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was under the mercy seat, which was in the Holy of Holies. It had what inside the Ark? Three things. Okay, Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot of manna, and, most important, the law written with the finger of God on two tablets of stone. Okay? Well, when the tabernacle was taken, you know, to the Holy Land and set up there in Shiloh, the whole thing collapsed. It was under the Ithamar line, and it was desecrated, you remember, by Hophni and Phinehas, wicked, wicked priests at the time when young Samuel was there. Remember, his mother gave her boy to the tabernacle. Well, finally, the whole thing collapsed, and the ark was taken captive by the Philistines and paraded around for 7 months in their kingdom. I mean, it was an absolute disgrace to the glory and holiness of God. Imagine this thing. But God rescued his ark. Amazing. He himself did it. And finally, David said, "I want to build a house that is appropriate for my God." And so he was given a divine blueprint supernaturally of how the temple would look, and Solomon built it, okay, the most magnificent temple the world has ever seen or ever will. But lo and behold, inside the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot was gone, Aaron's rod was gone, nothing left but what? The two tablets of stone. And that lasted for hundreds of years. Solomon's temple, see? But finally, in 586 BC, God's glory departed from it. It was just an empty shell. The people were totally apostate. God said, I'm going to smash this temple and the city that surrounds it and take you to Babylon for 70 years. You don't honor me. You don't respect me anymore. I'm out of here. You know, that can happen to a local church, Revelation 2. You still have a fine doctrinal statement. You really work hard for the Lord and everything, but you have left your what? Your first love. You really don't care that much about me. You're not doing it for me. You're just doing it for tradition and what the neighbors might think or what somebody else might think. You don't really, really love me. So, unless you repent and remember the first works, I will come to you quickly and what? Remove my candlestick from you unless you repent. In other words, you can keep on doing your thing, but I'm gone. How awful. There are thousands of buildings in this country called churches from which God has long since departed if he ever was there. Imagine anything worse than have a church without Jesus. It's a satanic masterpiece. Well, that's what the temple became, see? And God would not allow that. So he destroyed it and had a second temple built after the 70 years of captivity, through whom? Zerubbabel and Joshua, with the help of two prophets who came along, whose names were Haggai and Zechariah. Okay. But it was a pitiful thing compared to Solomon's temple, and the older men who remembered Solomon's temple did what? Just wept when they saw this pitiful shadow of what once was in Jerusalem. And furthermore, the Holy of Holies in that second temple that had no Ark of the Covenant at all. The Ark was gone, the two tablets were gone, the Babylonians took them, they've never seen them since. You say, I'm going over there and look for it. Well, Jeremiah 3:16 says, you'll never hear of it again, you'll never see it, it's gone forever. The Ark is gone. So what you have is an empty Holy of Holies now, okay? And this temple lasted till Jesus came. Oh yes, Herod, you know, expanded it, beautified it, but it's the same thing. It's the second temple. And how was it destroyed? By the Roman armies in AD 70. See, right here. And where's the temple now? Right here. You. The only temple there is you and I. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There are millions of temples walking around. Now, the Jews could never imagine such a thing. Millions of temples walking. Men, women, and children are temples. You say, well, I guess God is through with the temple program in Jerusalem forever. That's what most Christians think. But wait. Look. In the great tribulation that's coming, the temple will be there again. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. See? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, when you see the man of lawlessness standing in the holy place making himself God, you see, and the book of Revelation talks about this temple, you see, where the two witnesses will be functioning, of himself, it'll come alive and kill anybody who won't bow down before it. And then what? Jesus comes and will totally wipe that thing out. What thing? The abomination of desolation. Now watch this. See this dot here? There it is. The most horrible thing the world has ever seen or ever will. God's temple, now a what? A hotbed of demonic apostasy, forcing billions of people to worship the beast. Worse than which there never has been, known or ever shall be. Jesus said, if you see that abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get out. Because then will be a time of tribulation such as never was, no, nor ever shall be, right here. It'll last exactly 1260 days, and if it's any longer than that, all human beings will be dead. Okay? Finally, praise the Lord, Jesus comes back with his now glorified bride, who has been purged, examined, rewarded, and he will come back from heaven and destroy all military opposition in the vast armies of Armageddon, which means, of course, the Mount of Megiddo in northern Israel, gathered under Satan. This is Revelation 14, okay? And he will destroy all opposition totally, instantly, right here. Satan goes down with his demons into the pit. All unbelieving humans go down into the pit. They're all killed. But not immediately. Watch this now. It'll take this much time, 75 days, to finish the job. Now, this is all predicted in Daniel chapter 12. There'll be, by the end of the 1290th day, see, that's 30 days after the second coming, the temple will have been cleansed. Now, it took 30 days for Hezekiah to cleanse the temple of the abominations his wicked father Ahaz had put in there. It took 30 days for Judas Maccabeus to cleanse the temple that Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated. The temple will be functioning again within 30 days after the second coming. With what kind of priests? Zadokian ones. These Zadokian priests, where do they come from? Well, remember, right here they are, folks. The two witnesses will have won 12,000 Levites to the Messiah at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, and they will be functioning in the millennium. Okay? That's where they come from. That's when they are born again and equipped, you see, to function in this temple here. Some of them will survive into the millennium alive and will be functioning here. But you say, well, what's this 1335 days then? Well, that's how the book of Daniel ends. He's asking God, explain it, help me, I can't understand it, it's difficult. And God says, well, here's one more for you. Blessed is he who comes to the 1335th day. If you're still alive on this planet, after what? After the sheep and after Armageddon, the sheep and goat nation judgment, two in the field, one taken to judgment, the other left alive, the purging of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 20. By the time you get to the 75th day, if you're still alive, you're a believer. You know, that's how the flood ended. If you're still alive at the end of the flood, you are a what? Believer. Thank you. Because what happens to all unbelievers during the flood? They're all drowned. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. For in those days men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. Took who away? The righteous or the wicked? The wicked. So will it be, he says, when the Son of Man returns. Two will be in the field, one taken, the other left. Who's taken? The believer or unbeliever? Here's a tough one. The unbeliever is taken. See, that has nothing, Jesus had nothing to say about the rapture of the church. That's back here, where only believers are taken away. But at the end of the 72 Daniel, see, two will be in the field, one taken to judgment, and the other left alive, just like at the flood. Two grinding in the mill, one taken in judgment, the other left to enter the kingdom. See? So by the 1335th day, after all this purging and judging and removing of unbelievers from the world, there's nobody left alive but born again people. And they'll take over the world. Under the leadership of what nation? Israel. You know what I think when I see this kind of thing? I say, wow, God must be like serious concerning his program. And he will be totally on time. And when it happens, you'll say, well, he really meant what he said. You know, every prophecy of the first coming of Jesus was perfectly, literally fulfilled. He born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, you know, and all the details of how he would live and die, all spelled out and all perfectly fulfilled. The second coming will be the same. God doesn't deceive people, lie to people. No, he says, look, take me seriously. It's really going to happen just like I said. And that's what makes you a premillennial dispensationalist. Means you take the Bible literally in terms of Bible prophecy. You see? And here's the bad news. You ready for some bad news? Everybody who enters the millennium alive has a sin nature, just like the ones that came out of the ark. and all their children are born of the sin nature, and their grandchildren, and they all have to take a personal choice of whether they believe in Messiah or not, Jesus. And as the times go by, year after year, see, after the inaugural banquet here, millions and billions of people will reject Jesus even though they see Him. Say, well, how can they reject Him if they see Him? Because millions who saw Him at the first coming rejected Him too. You have to make a choice in your heart, just like Adam and Eve did. And Jesus said this bad thing about us. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few there be that find it. In every generation, the minority are born again, believers, a remnant, a minority. So by the end of the millennium, you know, with nobody dying, nobody sick, no abortions, no wars, no crime, perfect government, there are billions of people. Okay? And only a minority of them really believe in Jesus. So God must release Satan, see? Say, come on back, sir. Can you hear all these people praying in their hearts, inwardly? Our Father who art in hell, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom return. Thy will be done on earth as it is in hell. And Jesus said, I'll let you have him. You can have him. If you want him, you'll have him. And out comes Satan, by the way, not having repented at all after 1,000 years in Sheol Hades, and comes back for a brief season, Revelation 20, and deceives all the nations in the world. And billions of them follow him to attack Jesus in Jerusalem and his saints. And guess what happens? They're instantly wiped out. The whole world vanishes in smoke and nuclear fire. The moon and all the other planets and their moons and the sun and all the stars and galaxies and the heavens flee away from him who sits upon the throne. There'll be no place found for them, and he'll establish a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness forever. And friends, God will not fail. I have read the final chapter of the Bible, and Jesus wins. Which side are you on? I won't ask you to raise your hand. Just raise your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, no matter what comes in next November's election in Washington, D.C., or where, in Baghdad, or wherever, I love you, number one. You love me so much you gave your life for me on a cross. You paid in full the penalty of my sin. And I vote for you, and I love you, and I will serve you no matter what. And that's the best way, friends, I can imagine to end a prophecy conference. Say, Lord, I want to say about you what John did in the last verse of the New Testament. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Please come. I love you. I can't wait to see you. Let's pray.